Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello, and welcome back. I'm Father Robert Nixon, and this is the commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Quessade. Today is day 9 of our series, and we're going to be examining today Book 1, Chapter 2, Sections 11 to 12. And this will bring us to the end of Chapter 2 of Book 1 and to the end of Book 1 itself. Before we delve into the content of this section, let's pause for a moment to pray to God, our Almighty Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, you govern our lives by your wisdom and by your love. You gently guide us, using every single moment of our lives as a means of advancing our purification and our sanctification, of teaching us the eternal truth, which will set us free, and leading us forth to your eternal glory. Help us to submit fully to you, to be obedient to you, to abandon our own will, our own being, all that we are and all that we do into your loving hands. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In these final two sections of Book 1, of the Abandonment to Divine Providence, de Quessade presents us with a kind of recapitulation or summation of the themes which he has explored thus far. In section 11, he talks about everything being supernaturalized, in other words, being rendered supernatural or transcending its natural qualities by the divine action. And he tells us that the divine action incites the soul to aim at the most eminent sanctity. All that is required on the part of the soul is abandonment to this action. In other words, God is always trying to help us in our journey to become saints, to advance in sanctity. And all we need to do is to cooperate with the plan of God, with the action of God as it's manifested in every situation in our life. And he begins by saying it is only from want of knowing how to make use of the divine action that so many Christians pass their lives in anxiously pursuing a multitude of methods which might prove useful if ordained by this divine action, but which by preventing a simple union with it become positively harmful. All this multiplicity fails to impart that which can only be found in the principle of all life, that which is continually present with us, and which stamps each of its tools with a character of its own, and makes its work with an incomparable fitness. Jesus is sent to us as a master to whom we do not sufficiently attend. He speaks to every heart, and to each he utters the word of life, the only word applicable to us, but we do not hear us. We want to know what he has said to others, and we do not listen when he speaks to ourselves. Well, in this part, what de Quessade is saying is that sometimes we can find ourselves distracted. We can find ourselves overly concerned about the message which Christ gave to a particular saint, to a particular person at a moment in history, and we don't stop to listen what Christ is actually saying to us at the present moment. what he's actually communicating to us in our realities of life. And by doing this, we can sometimes become distracted from the realities. And I guess we've probably all encountered from time to time people who are completely immersed in pious writings and studies and so forth. But when it comes to the practicalities of their own life, how they actually deal with other people with difficult situations, this piety, this sanctity doesn't shine forth. So we need to give our primary attention to the reality which God is confronting us with. This is not to say that we shouldn't study how he has communicated to other saints and so forth, but we shouldn't kind of use that as a substitute for our own personal experience. We shouldn't try to obtain our holiness by proxy, by reading these lives of the saints, by reading their writings and their thoughts. If we neglect what Christ is doing in our own life, in our own present reality. And he goes on this theme, and I think he gives us a very good example here. He says, "You say that you would be delighted to find an opportunity for dying for God and would be completely satisfied with some such action or with a life leading to the same result. To lose all, to die forsaken, to sacrifice your life for others, these are indeed charming ideas. But as for me, Lord, I glorify in all things the might of your will, in which I find all the happiness of martyrdom, austerities, and good works for others." Now, what he's saying here is that most of us, I guess a lot of devout Catholics, are attracted by the ideas of martyrdom, of giving their all in some heroic way. But all too often we find in our own lives that the opportunity to do that simply isn't there. We're not called upon to die in some dramatic way, to be burnt to death, to be devoured by lions or so forth. But instead, what we're called to do is to put up with a multitude of mildly irritating, tedious things, mildly burdensome things, things which kind of don't capture our imagination because they're not sufficiently dramatic or heroic. But he's saying that we should see in each of these things our own opportunity for glorifying the Lord, for giving our all to the Lord. And we might not face a kind of dramatic martyrdom, but we face instead a series of small martyrdoms in the everyday demands of life. And I think this is a very important key to our spiritual life, that we should be happily content with the challenges which God presents us, with the rewards which he presents us, knowing that all of this is the working of the divine will. He goes on to say that the unceasing torrent of graces has its rise in you. It is from you that it flows, is carried on and made active. Therefore, it is not within the narrow limits of a book or the life of a saint or in some sublime idea that I ought to seek you. These are but drops of that ocean which is poured out over every creature and in which they are all immersed. They are mere atoms that disappear in this deep abyss. I will no longer seek this action in the thoughts of spiritual persons. I will no longer beg my bread from door to door, nor pay court to creatures, but I will live as the child of an infinitely good, wise, and powerful Father, whom I desire to please and to make happy. So what he's saying here is we don't have to look far afield to find this wonderful, overflowing river of grace and mercy which comes from God and which is achieving our sanctity. We don't need to consult the lives of saints, to go and talk to experts, to contemplate sublime ideas, but rather all the grace we need is provided to us in the daily reality of our lives, in the multitude of challenges and graces which it presents to us. And we often go looking for what is already near at hand. And if we believe that God is everywhere, this makes a lot of sense, that God is just as much in our own lives as he has been in the lives of any of the saints. All we need to do is to stop distracting ourselves from it, to stop resisting it, to stop trying to seek alternatives. In the next section, he speaks about the divine word as being our model. And he begins, "In course of time, the idea formed by the eternal wisdom of all things is carried out by divine action. All things have in God their likeness, and are recognized and known by the divine wisdom. Should you know all those things that are not from you, such knowledge would be no guide to you in any way. The divine action beholds in the word the idea after which you ought to be formed, and this example is always before you. It sees in the word all that is necessary for the sanctification of every soul. The Holy Scriptures contain one part, and the workings of the divine action in the interior of the soul, after the example set forth by the word, complete the work. We must understand that the only way of receiving the impression of this eternal idea is to remain quietly amenable to it, and that neither efforts nor mental speculation can do anything to that end." So what he's saying here is that we're being communicated to by this divine word, not only through Holy Scripture, but through the action of God within our own souls. And that to receive this action, all we need to do is to be open and receptive to it, to abandon ourselves to whatever God is saying to us in our own soul at any particular moment of our life. And he tells us that the wisdom of the just soul consists in being content with what is intended for it, in confining itself within the boundary of its path and not trespassing beyond its limit. And I think this is a wonderful truth here, that the ultimate wisdom is to be content with whatever God has intended to us. And we might say, well, what is it which God has intended for us? All we need to do is look around ourselves at our own life and say, well, this is where I am. This is where God has put me. Therefore, this is where God has intended me to be. And I should be content with that. This is not to say that we should kind of wallow in complacency and so forth. And certainly, anything which is sinful is always by its very nature contrary to the will of God. But rather, whatever are the limitations of our scope of life, we should accept them as being the legitimate means of our sanctification which God has determined for us. You know, and if we feel that our life is confined to very narrow limits, you know, that we live within four small walls, that nothing ever changes, that we're dealing with the same people, with the same situations and so forth, well, maybe that is precisely what God has intended us. And there's no reason why this can't equally be the source of grace and sanctification. After all, it's God's wisdom which has determined it as such. And of course, the only exception to this is conditions of sin or degradation, things which our own conscience will tell us are not consistent with the will of God. So to continue a little bit further as we draw towards the end of Book 1, he expresses his own intention. He says, "I have run through all your workshops and have admired all your works, but have not as yet, by abandonment, received even the bare outlines of your pencil. Nevertheless, I have found in you a kind master, a physician, a father, a beloved friend. I will now become your disciple. I will frequent no other school than yours. Like the prodigal son, I return hungering for your bread. I relinquish the ideas which tend only to the satisfaction of mental curiosity. I will no longer run after masters and books, but will only make use of them as of other things that present themselves, not for my own satisfaction, but in dependence on the divine action and in obedience to you. For love of you, O God, and to discharge my debts, I will confine myself to the one essential business, that of the present moment, and thus enable you to act. So here he gives a very eloquent personal testimony, a resolve that from henceforth he's going to abandon himself entirely to the grace of the present moment, to the duties of the moment, fulfilling whatever God asks of him at any given time, rather than letting his mind and heart go astray to kind of inventing their own plan of salvation and overlooking the divine plan of salvation which God has presented to each one of us and which each one of us most truly encounter in the reality of our own lives. He's asking us to look at our lives with the eyes of faith, to perceive them as the true opportunities for our sanctification, and to abandon ourselves wholly to the will of God. And this brings us to the end of day 9 of our study of the abandonment to divine providence, and to the end of book 1 of the 2 books which constitute this great work. Thank you so much for listening to me and for joining me on this journey into the depths of the spiritual life. And next time we will be moving on to book 2 of this great work and looking at chapter 1, sections 1 through to 4. Until then, may Almighty God bless you. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support the commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven. Thank you.